We shall read the same passage again in the first epistle of Peter and the first chapter and the first 9 verses. Hear the word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Well, we're looking particularly tonight at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. It's a very fitting conclusion to that lovely passage we've had. Now, remember, if I may remind you again, that Peter is writing to persecuted and scattered Christians and who are suffering very, very badly and very cruelly by various governors in different provinces, because the Roman Empire didn't recognize nations, but called them provinces. And whoever's governor of that province might on a whim suddenly decide to persecute Christians. But they were not the only ones who were persecuted. Any little group, really, was often persecuted. But particularly, you can say, there was a general attitude of hostility towards Christians. They were poor. They were poor because they did not join the guilds. And these guilds were a kind of an organization for each trade, where they had orgies and all sorts of immoral things. So a Christian would make a stand and not join them. And because of that, they would be ostracized by people and they wouldn't buy their wares. So more often than not, the Christian merchants were poor and also in peril. But they're an example of joy and of loveliness as well. They have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. They are a forgiven people. And when you think of that now, for yourselves here and myself tonight, that is the most important thing, that we are a forgiven people. Forgiveness is a very beautiful thing. It's a very wonderful thing. Even on a human level, when you have inadvertently or deliberately hurt a person and you are forgiven, it's a very lovely thing then. And by forgiven, I don't mean a person say, oh, very well, I'll put up with it, but rather forgiven. But when we have the forgiveness of God and we consider the perfection of the holiness of God, to be forgiven by God must be something really remarkable. But it is because of Christ taking our punishment, sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ, we stand in God's grace. In verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So these people also knew that the long life journey, that God's keeping power surrounded them. They are kept by the power of God. There's no little kind of help that he gives. They're kept by this remarkable power of God. And this is appropriated through faith. And remember, when we are talking about faith here, we're not talking about the ordinary human faculty of faith. We're talking of the gift, the divine gift of faith to people. And yes, at the time, he's saying, I realized he had a very sensitive letter to write. And it always astonishes me that Peter has been chosen to, by the Holy Spirit, to write letters that had to be very tender and kind and yet corrective as well. He's able to do so. And this is because the change, remember the change has taken place in him. When the Lord asked him, do you love me? He said, I like you. I've told you a few times to remind you. His answer would be, I like you, which is philo. The word Jesus said was agape. You have a love for me, which is love divine. I like you. And so the third time, Jesus comes down. I said, very well, Peter, do you like me? He said, yes, I like you. Now then, that's not adequate. Yet I suppose it was something. But he has moved. He has moved. He now loves his Saviour with a love divine, all loves excelling. That's a wonderful thing here, and you find it quite often. So we have a people who have a faith as a gift and love also. And this man, Peter, grace has well refined his heart. And I'm hoping that for all of us here, that grace is well refining our hearts. Grace makes us beautiful. Grace makes us kind. Grace makes us tender. Grace makes us thoughtful. And that doesn't mean to say that we're going to be soft and silly. I do not mean that. You can be strong and yet be full of grace. It shows in your speech mainly, in our speech. You know, a line that has struck me particularly the last few weeks, and it's so easy to wander from it, speak evil of no man. You may see what they're doing wrong and recognize it, but speak evil of no man. Only grace can do that, to be a gracious person. Well, they were in many trials and afflictions here. Verse 6, wherein he greatly rejoiced, they were very happy in God, though now for the season, if need be, yet in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, temptations are trials. So, although you rejoice and your joy in God is beautiful, but it seems that for a season, at this time now, you're weighed heavily by very many tests of persecution and cruelty and hostility. That's the situation you're in. So, he's showing them that he realizes he's not writing it in ignorance, he knows full well that they're having a very hard time. Yet the Lord is real to them. In verse 8, whom having not seen, he love. And the word there is a powerful word, you know. Whom having not seen, not you like, you love. Whom having not seen, he love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing. And the believing is not believism, but the gift of faith. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That is the amazing thing, you see. This joy, it is often mistaken by churches, and they think by making more noise and expressing kind of happiness and smiling and so on, you know, and not being judgmental on that, but that is their idea of joy. But this joy can be when a person is lying quietly and sitting quietly, maybe in great sorrow and bereavement, and it's natural to sorrow, yet deep in their hearts, they joy in God. So it is a quality of joy that is divine. It's a spiritual reality term. Now, the aim and end of this all, faith, even the salvation of your souls. He leads to the remarkable idea of faith, or interpretation of faith, was that the trial of your faith, this is the gift of faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So I want you to shine, he says. So this faith, when it is tested, and it is tested in different situations in our lives, You know, when all things seems against us, to drive us to despair, we know one door is open, one ear will hear our prayer. And we know that. And the faith will cling to God because that faith believes in God. It's anchored in God, although tested. Verse 8, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, and are kept by the power of God through faith, as verse 5, unto salvation. We now are kept. Now, faith is of vital importance. Faith doesn't save us, but faith comes to the one who saves us. That is, we have faith in Christ. It is Christ who saves us, but we couldn't come to him without this faith. So this faith is very valuable, but the faith itself does not save us. Without faith, of course, it is impossible to please God. But this faith places itself, I have faith in Christ, and Christ saves. Now then, the first point then, the foundation of faith. The Christian experience considers two things, the object of our faith and faith itself. The object of our faith, in chapter 2, verse 6, where he talks about the cornerstone. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So obviously we're not talking about a stone, are we? We're talking about something very wonderful here. It's described as strong and as solid as a stone. Listen to it again. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So what we have here about this faith, where's your faith? My faith is in Christ. How strong would that be? As strong as he is. How strong is he? When he's like a cornerstone, or in some instances, he gives a foundation stone. That is, there's a solidarity there. That's why we sing hymns like, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the others are sinking sand. Now then, we examine the ground of faith. In Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 24, chapter 4, in that same epistle, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences, and was raised again for our justification. Now, it must be that our faith is in him. Now, what are the alternatives? What's the alternative? Faith in self. Or faith in our abilities. Faith in our church membership. Faith in our generosity. It can be faith in many things. But it has to be faith in him. Why? Because of his work on Calvary, his resurrection, and by being led by the grace of God to believe in him, I am the child of God. And when you think of it now here tonight, we have a Father, a Heavenly Father, and we can address him as our Father. Now, faith with repentance, they are really, they've been described by one theologian in the olden days as inseparable twins. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So this is a faith, and we put our faith in him. But you know, this faith, it's very difficult to separate repentance from faith. Because if there's faith without repentance, what is that faith? If there is repentance without faith, what is that repentance? So they come together. And as you turn from what you were, you turn to what you will be in God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that's the beginning. The next thing, the function of faith. During this life, the same verse, it has two applications. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, what we're saying is this. This receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, is now and also in the future. It's both. So it's not to say, well, that's the ultimate culmination of it all, one day. Is that true? But it's also now. You've got it now. So the knowledge of the sure salvation of our souls, our immortal souls, tis an amazing thing. We often have it described, don't we? How ever do you describe a soul other than saying it's you, you know? I mean, if we say it's in this body, it's very much linked with the body, that's true. But the body changes. But the soul remains the same. The body ages. The soul remains the same. It's like a touch of immortality. Our immortal souls, they are there. And therefore that we should be very careful regarding the things of our souls. We don't make our own rules. We submit to him. We are redeemed, and our immortal souls, and if we are the Lord's, then their destiny is glory. If that is so, then our lives can never be the same again. We are not the masters. We have a new master. If you look at Romans 7, I think it is, how you serve shows who's your master. Not what you say, but how you serve, whether it is for sin and Satan or for righteousness and God, which are we? So we have to be very jealous in a way, in a spiritual way regarding our souls. In 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So now we have this first meaning, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This experience now, here, John puts it, that you may know that you have eternal life. That even now, that you would not say, I hope. Or you wouldn't say, I think. Or I trust so. Or I don't see why not. It's very powerful. These things I write unto you. And it's after he's been speaking about propitiation, the full meaning of the cross. That believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. So if I ask you here tonight, do you know that you are saved? Or do you just think, hope, trust, want, desire, or able to say, I know? It's nobody else's business. It's between God and you. We might even be able, very clever, to be able to have a good impression on other people. That is of no consequence. It is what we are with God. That's the thing. If we can just get that into our hearts, to know that we have eternal life. The assurance of salvation, the outcome of faith in the redemption wrought by Christ. Now, I've got a little simple illustration here. It's not mine at all. There used to be a little book, one of the royal family at one time, about three or four generations ago, used to have in her handbag a whole pile of these, which she would distribute to anybody that she met without any embarrassment. And it was a little tract. And I used to have a lot myself. I don't know if it's still been printed. It should be. It's very simple. It doesn't say anything deeply theological, but it's certainly relevant. In the old days, in a train, they used to have first, second, and third class. There were the three, then it went to two. Then it's just first class now and then the rest of us, you know. But it used to be first class, second class, third class. If you travel third class spiritually, you're unsure if you have really believed that third class. The second class, you have a real experience of Christ, but no assurance of salvation. And first class, you are saved, and you have the full assurance of faith, and you know where you are going, and you know where the engine is taking the train. Now, the question then is, in this little booklet, which class are you traveling in? First, second, or third. The idea is to get you to come to the first. This faith brings joy and hope that cannot be taken away. A joy in God in adversity. A hope that remains. Why? Because we know something about heaven. And I think that of all the descriptions, and there are many beautiful descriptions, but I do like the one by Peter. Isn't it amazing that Peter should have this by the Holy Spirit? He said it's an inheritance. It's yours. You will inherit this. This will be your rights, your kind of a divine legal rights. It's heaven, and he describes it. It is incorruptible. Everything here can be corrupted. We know that now, don't we, by the mess of the nations and the corruption. But this cannot be incorruptible. Everything we see seems to be defiled or will be, but this is undefiled. And everything we see about us fades, things change, fashions change. And we can laugh at all the fashions, but it wasn't so long ago. Before there was a fashion before that and before that. And they change. We change. Sometimes you can find it quite depressing to look at a photograph album. And it's very depressing if one of your grandchildren say, "Is that you?" "Oh, of course it's me. Doesn't look much like you." You know, but we change. You change. I change. So slow, then. But we change. And this heaven fadeth not away. Nothing changes. Even our clothes become old-fashioned. Even cars become out of date. But in heaven, that fadeth not away. So there is a stability there as well as purity. Do you see how Peter describes heaven as really reflecting the holy character of God, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you? Don't you really feel, however unworthy we may feel now, what a relief that heaven is pure. What a relief that there is a place of purity. Then lastly, the fruition of faith. One day, receiving, now spoken by the one we have now, it's the same one, now realizing glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I said, well, you've arrived. It doesn't change what you have. It's the same salvation, but you have arrived. And so we can say now, receiving the end, the destination of it all, the salvation of your souls. Not only a present joy, but a future joy as well. The realization of our faith. Faith then is like a title deed of heaven. This title deed says, yes, I have rights, I have faith in Christ. I've got my title deeds with me. We hold it near to our hearts. It's precious to us. It's a gift. And it means a great deal to us. In 2 Peter 1:11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. An entrance. Now, I often wonder, you know, we are described, told in Scripture that God himself will meet us and he'll wipe away all tears, all those kind things that he does. But, you know, although it does tell us what, there must be a lovely radiance about it. There must be a beauty. Will we be frightened? I think not. Will we be overwhelmed? Maybe. But I think we will feel at ease. Perfectly at ease. Home at last. An entrance. And then we see the vista of heaven. And we'll say, well, we've heard of the purity. But we hadn't seen it like this before. And we stand there admiring. The soul ventures. And then God says, well, do you know? Do you know that verse that you liked very much? We an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Do you remember the rest of it? Reserved in heaven for you. There's your place. I don't know its actual place, I cannot tell. But speaking in human terms, there's your place. Nobody has taken it. Nobody will take it, but you have it. There is your place. Your place in glory. And you have arrived and in fellowship with God forever.